How are you?
Delighted to have you with us tonight. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We would love to have you follow along with us. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and tonight we are in the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 tonight. If you're reading ahead, Sunday morning, of course, we're continuing through the book of Acts. Chapter 17, we're going to look at the Areopagus this Sunday, also known as Mars Hill. So, okay. Exodus 13, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that washes away all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are new creations in Christ because of that precious blood that was shed for us. And so tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, Lord, that we can walk out, that we can be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And Lord, there is such a spirit of deception over a nation, especially when it comes to you, Lord, and your word. Lord, I just pray that you would open the eyes of your people, that this nation would return to you, Lord. Oftentimes we see, God bless America, but I think it's about time America turned and blessed you, Lord. We need to repent of our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would just cause a revival to start with us. Lord, we can look at the White House, but revival begins at my house. And I pray, Lord, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, just fan the flame, just ignite the fire, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring in a great harvest. And, Lord, if it be part of your perfect plan, that this nation would turn back to you. So we love you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone here tonight. We love you, praise you, and thank you for your precious word, which is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at the consecration of a nation. Back in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, the Lord told Abram that his descendants would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, and that they would be servants there and afflicted for 400 years. That's exactly what happened. The Lord also told them, or told him, that the nation whom they served would judge, and afterward they would come out with great possessions. And that's exactly what came to pass. That Israel actually received severance pay when God delivered them from Egypt. Then in Genesis 50, verse 24, we have yet another prophecy that God will fulfill in our chapter here tonight. And this is equally amazing. As Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, and you will surely carry up my bones from here. 200 years prior to their being set free from Egypt, Joseph prophesied that this would happen, that they would carry his bones up from this place into the promised land. Incredibly enough, 430 years later, just as God had promised Abram, and 200 years from the time of Joseph's words, God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his word, both to Abram and to Joseph and to you and I. God can never break a promise. God can never tell a lie, according to what Titus tells us. And we can take every promise in this precious book. We can have the assurance that God will bring it to pass. Now, if there's ever a time in the history of the church that we need to hold on to God's word and God's promises, it's today. Look what's going on in the church today. Things like I've never seen before. If you had told me that there would be a church of cannabis, that marijuana would be legalized in America, that the Supreme Court would pass laws marrying same-sex couples, I would have thought, man, you're crazy. What have you been smoking? But lo and behold, look what's happened just over the past few months and over the past year, what has happened in our nation. It amazes me how many Christians, professing Christians, don't know the Word of God. Why? Because many of them go to churches where they don't teach the Word of God. And that bothers me. I often challenge people. I say, don't you think it's about time that you read the itinerary? Are you putting your faith and trust in someone that you know very little about? When you take a trip, when you go on vacation, don't you read the brochure? I mean, every day we can read God's Word and we can look at His wonderful promises, and He reveals these things to us, and it's exciting. And the reason that the church is weak in faith today is because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and people aren't spending time in His Word. That's why we teach the Old Testament on Wednesday evenings and we do the New Testament on Sunday mornings, because we need a well-balanced meal. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. I'll tell you what, the Old Testament is just incredible. It blesses me every time I open God's Word, because it still applies to what we are going through today. To this very day, God keeps His promises. To this very day, God is fulfilling His Word. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter reminds us that God is not slack concerning His promises of our redemption. God is not slack. People say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, where are you? I'm ready to go home. When times get bad, you know. Well, there are still a whole lot of people out there that we know and love that need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we're getting close to the finish line. And if there's ever a time that we need to be salt and light in this nation, I believe it's today. And so last week in chapter 12, the time had come for the children of Israel to rise up and go. 430 years later after the promise, taking their flocks and herds, their kneading bowls and their unleavened bread. And as we saw last week, the articles of silver, gold, and clothing that they took from the Egyptians, that they plundered from them. And with their belts on their waists and their sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hand, the Lord will now deliver them out of the land of Egypt. What a picture of today. We are looking for deliverance. We're waiting for the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise, and those of us who are alive to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Exodus. As a matter of fact, the word Exodus is the same word that Jesus used on the Mount of Transfiguration when He spoke to Moses and Elijah. He spoke of His Exodus. And it's the same term that's used for us today as the church. We're waiting for our departure. Are you ready? Are you watching, waiting, witnessing, and working? If the trump of God sounds, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? This is important stuff. As I often say, the largest nation in the world is procrastination. Too many people are saying, mañana, mañana. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. So they were ready. And so at the end of chapter 12, the exodus and journey of the children of Israel will begin. In verse 51 of chapter 12, it says, and it came to pass, five of my favorite words, of course, on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now in chapter 13, the Lord now speaks to Moses concerning the Passover. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Consecration of a nation. It means to be set apart in the original language. It means one who is devoted to God's use. Does that apply to you and I? Are you consecrated? Am I consecrated and set apart to God? That's important. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God paid too much for us. It's amazing the price that He paid. Are you devoted to God's use? Or are you living your life for yourself? That's the philosophy of our nation today. Me, myself, and I. Self-love and self-esteem and all of these selfish things. Jesus says we are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. It's so important that we live a consecrated life. God had saved the firstborn of Israel from its death in Egypt when the angel of death flew over. You remember the story from last week. When they were told to take the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, which even in the Old Testament was a sign of the cross. And we talked about how important it is to have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of our homes, if you would. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And to have the blood of the lamb upon our lives. And to live a consecrated life that's pleasing to God. So important today. And so, God had saved the firstborn of Israel from death in Egypt, and therefore the firstborn was to be set apart, consecrated, dedicated to Him as belonging to Him. And this would be a reminder of the deliverance that was provided by God. God still requires consecration of His children today. If we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, then we are to be consecrated and set apart to God. We are to be set apart as holy. You see, that's a word that's rarely used in the church today. It's an important word. You read some of the Old Testament teachers and preachers like Charles Spurgeon. He talks a lot about holiness. Are you living a holy life before God? I believe it was Charles Colson that said, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us to be happy, but God has called us to be holy and set apart unto Him. And you know what happens? When you're holy, you're happy automatically. It just works that way. And God still requires consecration. We don't hear a lot about consecration today. Even when we partake of communion, the cup and the bread, it's a reminder of His body that was broken for us and His blood that was shed for us. It's a reminder of our consecration, our being set aside apart for Him. God wants our first today, not our leftovers. And again, look around. It's like, whatever I have left over, Lord, it's Yours. We need to give Him our first fruits, the first portion of everything. And the first place to start is to give Him our hearts. And not just a portion of our hearts. We are to serve the Lord wholeheartedly with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We need to give Him our first in our hearts in worship. It's so important that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We've talked a lot about worship recently in this fellowship, especially on Sunday. We don't have rock stars here. We have worshipers here. We have worship leaders that lead the choir, the body of Christ, into worship. It's group participation. We're not entertained. It's such a wonderful privilege to be able to sing from our hearts to the Lord. And for some of us, it's making a joyful noise, but you know what? When you bring it all together, it's like this beautiful tapestry, you know? It's a beautiful sound to heaven that God loves. You know what? You may have, I better be careful how I word this. Maybe not a very good voice, but a pure heart. And that's what God requires. Because there's a lot of people in this world today that are making CDs and albums and all with some of what we consider some of the most beautiful voices, but their hearts are far from God. Worship is a matter of the heart. We need to give Him our first in our hearts, in worship, in our thoughts. We're to take every thought captive by the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. He will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon Him. We need to give Him our first in our time. And again, are you spending time with Him? Best time to spend is first thing in the morning. Get up early. 15 minutes, half hour, whatever it might be. I have a hard time getting out of bed. I guarantee you, if you pray for God to wake you up, He'll wake you up. You'll be wide awake. And it's up to you to get up and get your coffee, whatever it is, your tea, and spend time with Him. Give God your time. Give Him the first fruits of your time, the first part of your day. And the same holds true with tithes. I'm not going to get into a tithing message. That's, you know, TBN would really go with this one tonight. But again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of worship, what we do with what God has entrusted us with. Today, we live life in the me first generation. Have you noticed? And God gets the crumbs of what is left. But look at what God does for us. God gives us His very, very best. Starting with His Son, His very, very best, His only begotten Son. God has given us salvation. God has delivered us. He has set us free. He's bought us with the precious blood of His Son. And that's what this section is all about. We can take the Old Testament and we can apply it to our lives today because we are called to be a people set apart to God. We used to be a nation of consecration. This nation has Christian roots. I don't know if you've ever visited Washington, D.C. You would be blown away at the scripture verses that are set in stone there and the testimonies of our forefathers and those that have gone before us. How we had men standing in the pulpits with robes on, and under that robe they had a military uniform and a weapon, and after the service they would go out and fight for the freedom of this nation. We've come a long way, haven't we? Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation. Think about that. Most of us haven't been chosen for a whole lot of things. And it still blows me away today that God chose me. Does it blow you away? That should really blow you away that God would choose you and choose me. Peter says you're a chosen generation. He also says that we're a royal priesthood. Are you kidding me? A royal priesthood. That's how God sees us. Chosen generation. Royal priesthood. We as fathers need to be the high priests of our families today. We are to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. Only 43% of the homes in America today have a man at the head of the house. We're a holy nation, he says. And Peter says that we are a holy nation, God's people, the blood-bought saints are a holy nation. Peter says we are His own, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And again, this is something that should just totally blow us away whenever we think about it. I've just never gotten over the fact, and I hope I never do, that God has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm still as excited about Jesus Christ as when I was in my 30s when I first got saved. And I'm double that now. But you know what? God still fans the flame. He still gives us the desires of our heart. And if the desire of our heart is to be excited about Jesus Christ and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, He's going to give us that. He says, We were once not a people, but now a people. Imagine that. We were going nowhere. As a matter of fact, my generation sang a song called Nowhere Man. He's a real nowhere man sitting in his nowhere lane, thinking of his nowhere plans for nobody. And that's where I was, a nowhere man. I was going nowhere fast. But he says, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Do you have a testimony? Do you remember when you were delivered? When the hand of the Lord delivered you? Look at verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And again, we can see from the Old Testament things that apply to us today. Nowhere do we find in Scripture that we are to live in the past or dig up the past, but yet we're told not to forget that God has delivered us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be delivered, to be set free? And look at that verse. Remember this day of which you went out of Egypt, meaning that God has called us out of the world system. We're no longer the same. He says, out of the house of bondage. Many of us were in chains, invisible chains. Some of the chains were visible. A lot of mine were. But some of them are invisible. There are a lot of people in bondage today in America being held captive in chains by the god of this world, Satan. And God wants to deliver them. He wants to break the chains. For by the hand of the Lord, he brought you out of this place. And isn't it wonderful that he has brought us out of the things that once held us captive? And so God says here in this verse, remember and remove. He says, remember your redemption. And he says, remove the leaven from your lives. We talked about leaven last week. Leaven in Scripture always speaks of sin. Leaven had a putrefying effect on the dough. As a matter of fact, when you make pizza, whatever it may be, when you make bread, you're putting Fleischmann's yeast into the bread, which has a putrefying effect, and it causes it to swell up. And in Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. And what he tells us here is to remove the leaven from our lives, to get it out, to remove it. And he's talking not only to the children of Israel then, but to the church today. Get the sin out of our lives individually. And it affects the body of Christ corporately. On this day, you're going out into the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Wow. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was an important reminder for the Jews. How sad it is that our precious friends upstairs just do it out of repetition. This is what we do because I'm Jewish. How sad it is that they don't take this literally within their lives. It was a reminder to Israel that they are a unique people, a special people, set apart for God. And they are. God loves them. And there's a reason that God has brought us to remodel this downstairs and put a Christian church in here, because we're going to return the favor. The first church was 100% Jewish. And look what's happened now. They think it's a Gentile religion. And when I get to talk with the folks upstairs, I'm always scattering a little seed. Even today, someone's fixing the rails on the Sunday school upstairs, and the carpenter did a shoddy job. They hired a guy to do it. And I said, you know, I says, we serve a carpenter. We got some folks downstairs that would love to do the rails for you. You know, I said, we serve a Jewish carpenter. And the rabbi looks at me like, what's that all about? And I'm sure he knew. I think it's important, as we look into the Scriptures here, that we tell our children what the Lord has done. Again, do you have a testimony? It's important that we share our testimony with our kids. When we got saved, our kids were too young to see the terrible household in which they lived before Dad got saved. Praise God for that. But over the years, our children have heard my testimony, Tina's testimony, what God has done in our family. And it's important to tell our children what the Lord has done. Testimony after testimony. Tell your children what the Lord has done with the time of communion. Tell the Lord, your children, what the Lord has done when the advent of Christ is celebrated in December, also known as Christmas. Tell your children what the Lord has done on Resurrection Day, which is also the Passover, not by coincidence, that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. share with them what Resurrection Day means and what Christmas is really all about and what communion is really all about. It's not just ritual or repetition. It's because we have a relationship, a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9 as well. It shall be a sign to you in your hand as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And as I'm looking at this week, I'm going, wow. This is to be taken spiritually as well. You see, the Jews take this literally. If you've ever been to Israel or to a temple here in the United States, you see the Jews wearing what are known as phylacteries. They take the word of God literally, the Shema, and they put it in a leather pouch called a phylactery, and they put it in their forehead, they fasten it to the head, and then they wrap it around their wrist. Then they put their prayer shawls on, and they face the east, and they bow in prayer, and they pray over and over and over. First time we went to Israel on LL Airlines, we were blown away. The minute the plane leveled off and the seatbelt light went off, man, here they go to the back of the plane. And they got the phylacteries going, and they got the shawls going, and the whole thing. And I asked one of the rabbis, I said, how come you bow when you pray? And it blew me away. You know what he told me? He said, it's always proper to bow when you come into the presence of the King. I thought, oh, if we Gentiles would learn from that. Not that we bow in prayer, but you know what? I think that the Gentile church can learn from some of the traditional things that they do, that we really need to have a respect for God when we come into this place, that we would bow our hearts before the Lord, before our King, in prayer, and make preparation before we even come through the doors, before we even hit the parking lot. Make preparation in our hearts to receive from our King. And I'm thinking, that poor guy, he's doing all of these religious things, but he doesn't know the King of Kings. Pray for them, that God would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would truly see their King. But in verse 9, what are the signs of your deliverance? Again, we can take this spiritually as Christians. The signs of our being Christians are many. It talks there about their hands and their eyes. Worship and consecration applies to our hands as well. We are to touch no unclean thing. And so often, people are doing things with their hands and going places with their hands, whether it be the internet or to the drug dealer, whatever it might be. It's like, what do you know? Are your hands set apart? How about your eyes? Are your eyes consecrated unto God? I believe it was Job that said he would not gaze upon a young maiden. He had his eyes consecrated before God. What are the signs of our consecration before God as Christians? How about your marriage? Is that a sign? Do people see that you have a godly marriage? That you're happily married? We've been talking about this on Tuesday mornings, man. That's guys into the Swindoll book, Man to Man. Talked about marriage. And how important it is for us as men to dwell with our wives with understanding. Why? Because if we don't treat them properly, Scripture tells us that God won't even hear our prayers. God's very serious about marriage. Marriage is a tremendous gift. Marriage is a blessing from God. But marriage needs to be set apart. Marriage needs to be holy. And look what's being done in America today. Major website was exposed yesterday of men and women able to go on a website and have an affair with another married woman or another married man. It hit the news yesterday and somebody hacked the site and now all these people are exposed. Ooh. 34 million Americans on this website. Can you imagine that? That's 10% of Americans. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I don't want you going there. Your marriage needs to be consecrated and set apart unto God. That means you love your wife as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He died for the church. Men, we are to die for our wives. Isn't it amazing how the world used terms, oh, to die for, everything but their marriage. To die for should be applied to your wife. And ladies, you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Are you respecting and treating your husband as Jesus Christ? Those are the only challenges that we have in Scripture when it comes to marriage. The only two Scripture verses we have, and they're very simple. And if every couple in the church, the body of Christ, would obey those two commandments, man, it'd be a different place. The signs of our being Christians, how about your love for others? I'm not talking just the sloppy agape and the fellowship of believers. I'm talking about, as Jesus said, loving your enemies. Are you loving your enemies? Are you loving the lost? You see, you weren't beaten into the kingdom of heaven. You were loved to life. You weren't beaten to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And I think it's so important, again, that if people would see the love of Christ in our lives, that they would truly know you love them. Not their sin, but you love them. Again, it would have a major impact. The signs of our being Christians. How about fruit in your life? Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. How about selflessness in your life? Scripture tells us we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And that means everybody on the planet. We're to esteem everybody above ourselves. And again, wouldn't the world be a different place today? Do your children see Christ in your life? They live with you. Do your actions prove that you're a Christian? These are not marks of customs or traditions he's talking about. But what he's talking about here is a transformed life. And so just as unleavened bread was a sign of purity then, moral purity is a sign of a redeemed life today. Verse 11. 10, I missed it. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. You remember when the angel of death went over Egypt, the firstborn of even the animals was taken. And so now God says, I want your firstborn animals set apart to me. Everything belongs to the Lord. And again, it applies to today. Everything that you have belongs to God. Everything is a gift from him. That breath that you just took is a gift from God. That last beat of your heart is a gift from God. Everything belongs to him. Even their livestock. The firstborn of the clean animals was to be offered to the Lord in the first year. But he also says here the firstborn of the unclean animals, the donkey or the jackass, was not to be sacrificed to the Lord because they were unclean, and they had to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Interesting. If the donkey was not redeemed, its neck was to be broken. And I was looking at this, you know me, my crazy mind sometimes. This is kind of an interesting picture of maybe my salvation. Why? Because I was a jackass and I was stubborn. Unclean, like a leper. Stiff-necked. Unredeemed. Worthy of death. Having my neck broken, if you would. And again, isn't it miraculous that God still to this day saves mules, jackasses, stubborn, stiff-necked, unclean. Verse 14. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign, as a sign on your hand, and has frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord he's brought us out of Egypt. And again, he's not talking about us wearing phylacteries. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, memorizing scriptures, the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. And again, consecrating our hands, our feet, everything to God. The high priest would take the blood of the lamb and he would put it on his right hand, his thumb. The right hand always signifies strength, and dedicate his hand to the Lord. Then he would take the blood of the lamb and he would put it on his right ear, that he would have his ear, the things that he heard, consecrated unto the Lord. And he would also put it on his right foot, that his steps would be ordained and sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. And again, these are physical examples of spiritual things that can apply to us today, in our minds, in our hands, in our walk with him. It's so important. We can learn from this as believers. And again, as we talked with the men yesterday at our study, these things God gives us so that we can be blessed. He gives us commandments, and he gives us ordinances, and he gives us all of these things so that we not only would have a wonderful, intimate relationship with him, but with one another. That's what this is all about. And so we see here that over and over and over and over through Scripture, we're admonished to remember. Why? Because we're forgetful. Especially us guys. Isn't it amazing how God has gifted our wives? They remember everything. My wife remembers everything. Birth dates, anniversaries. Man, she never forgets a date. I'm embarrassed because sometimes she'll say, you know, tomorrow is so-and-so's birthday or whatever. Or, pray for me. My anniversary is coming up August 2nd. You know. The 40th one. I better not forget that one because 40 is a number of judgment. And I'll be in big trouble. Just kidding. 40 glorious years, man. Praise be to God. But we're forgetful, aren't we, guys? Would you admit that's a guy thing, right? Boy, we can remember what time the ball game is on, and we can remember our golf score, our handicap. We can go back and remember every hole we played that day. But to remember, you know, somebody's birthday, or, man. But over and over and over, because God knows that we are oftentimes dumb as an ox, even though we're sheep. He admonishes us to remember. A good way to remember is to write things down. And my wife always writes things down. She meets somebody, writes their name down, writing this down. Wow. It helps to remember if you write their name down. Or repetition always works. But he's admonishing them, again, to remember. And the second thing, again, that we hear in this chapter is we are to teach our children and our grandchildren and our children's children's children. It's important to teach them the things of God. Why? Because look at the influence that they have in secular public schools today with all that's being taught. When they turn on the television set, when they play video games, they're just bombarded from all different directions. So it's up to you and I to teach them. To deeply implant the Word of God in their hearts, to teach them the truth so that when the lie comes along, that it will stick out like a sore thumb. Also, to give an answer to the great things that God has done within our lives. Do you give glory to God? Do you see God in everything? We should see God in everything. Man, when I first got saved, I've shared this with you before. I'd drive into a parking lot that was just jammed full of cars, and I'd pray with my kids, and lo and behold, like the Red Sea, the Lord would open up the perfect parking spot right up front. But now, in the name of Christian maturity, I don't pray anymore, and I get frustrated going around and around and around and around the parking lot. You know? We can see God's hand in everything, can't we? He ordains our steps. God is there all the time. He just wants us to recognize him. And when we do, give glory to God. Do your kids see you praying together as husband and wife, especially when the difficulties and the trials and the tests and the troubles come? And then when God delivers you from them, when God gets you through these difficult times, do you give glory to God? Do you remind your kids, hey, remember we prayed about that? Look, it's right here in my prayer list, right here in my prayer journal. God did this. And it's important that God receives the glory in everything that we do. That's why over and over and over, Old Testament and New, we are admonished to remember, to teach, to give an answer for why we believe. We're reminded by Peter, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Man, did this guy turn into a super saint? He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct by tradition, he says, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so Peter also reminds us to remember, looking back. It's important to look back for the right reasons. Don't go digging up your past. They're in the deepest part of the sea. God remembers them no more, so don't go deep sea fishing. But I think it's good to look at our past when we look back to see how faithful God was, to be reminded that God is faithful. And then we turn around and we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ is going to come and take us home on the greatest exodus of all, when we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so now the march begins. 430 years to get ready. The march begins. Imagine, 2 million Jews, Israelites. But you know what? Even with 2 million Jews, they were in orderly ranks. Why? Because God's people do everything decently and in order. Look at verse 17. Again, five of my favorite words. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. I love this. What we find here is the original GPS, God's positioning system. Isn't it amazing how God works? He gives us direction. He gives us guidance. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The rod is for direction. The staff is for correction. And so here we see that God, in his omniscience, knows that if they were to go by the way of the Philistines, that the Israelites would probably panic and change their minds when they see war, it says there. Now, again, some more wonderful lessons for you and I as believers. Do we use God's positioning system, GPS? I know we use the one in the car a lot. But how about the one you have in your lap tonight? Do you look to God's word for wisdom and knowledge and insight and direction and guidance, discernment? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you seek God in everything, including a parking spot? Here's what I'm thinking about this week. I'm thinking, you know what? God does not always work in the way that seems best to us. Have you noticed that? Instead of taking the most direct route from Egypt to the promised land, he takes them along a longer route for their own good and their own safety. Now, why is it that we pray, Lord, your will be done, and then complain because he didn't do it our way? You've never done that. Pray for me. Oftentimes we pray with preconceived ideas, don't we? And I've heard some of you, in your prayers to omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, where you limit him to two or three options. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And man, he can do... You know what's really cool about God not doing it my way? When he does it in a way that is just so far beyond what I've even thought, then you see the hand of God. But you see, if he were like a genie and answered our prayers according to our ways, we wouldn't see the hand of God. And sometimes he has to teach us lessons by maybe allowing us to wait, whatever it might be, or sweat, or struggle, or whatever it might be, to show us that it's his way And it's for our own good. You see, when God does it His way, it's for your own good. He always has your good and my good at the forefront of His mind. God is good, and let God be God. So why do we pray for His will to be done and complain because He didn't do it our way? You see, if God doesn't lead you your way, be careful not to complain, because there is good reason for Him not doing it your way. He may be, as the case here, leading us around unseen obstacles. You ever been delayed somewhere, like in the 15-item line at the supermarket, and you got a guy with 45 items in front of you? And you know that because you've counted every last one of them? And you're getting in the flesh and you're blowing your witness? And then all of a sudden, because you're 2 or 3 minutes late, you drive out of the parking lot and there was an accident that happened about 30, 60 seconds ago. And then you go, oh, maybe that might have been the reason that I was delayed. So we have to be very, very careful when we complain, when we don't get our way. That's what we know as a spoiled brat, original language. There's good reason for God not answering our prayers according to our will. And I would much rather have His way and His will than my way. I've often shared how the number one song in hell will be, "I Did It My Way." He may be leading us around obstacles, unseen dangers, unseen perils. You see, there's a spiritual realm going on around us, a spiritual battle going on, and we don't see a lot of the things, a lot of the unforeseen dangers and perils that come our way every day. We have 2/3 of God's angels fighting 1/3 of the fallen angels known as demons, and there is a spiritual battle going on. And so we need to stay as close to God as we possibly can. He sees the beginning and the end of our journey, and He will see the beginning and the end of life's journey as we travel, if you would, to the promised land. And He promises to get us home. Hallelujah. So chill out. Don't get all stressed out. Drink decaf. Allow God to be God. Here, the detour is around the Philistines. Man, they didn't want to go there, did they? Why? Because these guys have been slaves for 430 years. They didn't have the weaponry. You know, there had been attacks and warfare. They had no weapons to fight. So what does God do? Look at verse 19. I love this. There's another prophecy fulfilled. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." Isn't it amazing? 200 years later, they're carrying these bones into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? God is even concerned with old bones. That encourages me as I get older. God is concerned with everything, even the minute details of everything. Things that we forget, He still remembers. And here we go. Joseph's bones are going to be carried into the promised land. And so they took their journey from Sukkot and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Wow, a cloud by day. I guess this would be known as the first sun, S-O-N, screen, because He kept the UV rays. There wasn't one sunburn out of 2 million people. They were all under the cloud. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking about this today. I went home, had about an hour or so to goof around in the yard before we had dinner. And all of a sudden, one of those nice big puffy white clouds came over, and I felt about a 20-degree change in temperature. I thought, wow, Lord, what must it have been like for the children of Israel as they're going out into the desert and the cloud came over? It's just like cool, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it says that the Lord never took them away. Again, God's positioning system, GPS. He was guiding them by the cloud and by the pillar of fire at night. They knew. They were constantly assured of God's presence there. Every time they looked up, 24/7, there's the cloud, a reminder of God guiding us, directing us, protecting us, even correcting us. Constantly assured of God's presence and direction all the way to the promised land. Why do we worry? Do we not have God's protection right now? Is God not going to see us home into the promised land? It's like, how could they miss? They're going to get there. How can anything go wrong? Well, it will. We'll see in a couple of weeks. It's called unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from the promised land. Unbelief turned a 11-day journey into 40 years. Isn't that amazing? It was an 11-day journey from point A to point B. And because of their unbelief and because of their murmuring and complaining, it ended up being a 40-year journey. Wow. Today, we still have God's positioning system. How is that? We've got Emmanuel's manual right here. We've got the Holy Scriptures. We've got God's Word. All of it, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Revelation, has been given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We have the whole Bible, all 66 books. Incredible, isn't it? We also have the person of the Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us in all truth, who empowers us. We have God's promises, past, present, and future. We have the Old Testament saints that have gone before us as examples of God's faithfulness. Read the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Incredible. We have God's Word day and night, like the cloud and the pillar of fire. Meaning that anytime, 24/7, during the day or during the night, you can open up to God's Word and you can be comforted by His wonderful promises. And there's some wonderful promises. I'm sure you have favorite scripture verses like I do that you hold on to, that just melt your heart and strengthen your faith, that you hold on to with all your heart, your mind, your soul. David said that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have direction, we have correction, we have protection. Two choices as we close. Got about 2 minutes. Are you going to follow the global positioning system? Or are you going to follow God's positioning system? You're going to be worldly, or are you going to be a man or a woman of the Word? I think it's so important that we take heed from what we've seen here tonight on how important it is to be men and women of the Word. And if we're men and women of the Word, we're not going to be men and women of the world. There's no fence. People talk about straddling. There's no fence. You're either worldly or you're consecrated, set apart unto God. You're either a compromiser or you're consecrated unto God. There's no middle of the road. What a challenge this is for each and every one of us. But again, as I said, it's a win-win situation for God's people. Because when we walk in obedience to His Word, when we look at the examples He gives us, it blesses us. It's for our own good. God wants us to have not just a marriage, but a great marriage. God wants us to use our hands and our eyes and our feet and have them set apart unto Him. Would we love others and that they would taste of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? That we would be selfless, that we would esteem others better than ourselves, that our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren would hear and see the testimonies of the Lord. That's what it's all about, to live our lives for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would continue to grow and to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Help us, Father, to live consecrated lives, not compromising lives, consecrated, set apart unto you. That we'd be holy as you are holy. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. Help us to be holy, Lord. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your precious word tonight. We love you and thank you for your great love for us, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, that you are going to see us all the way home to the promised land. And as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let us all stand.